Good morning, everyone. You want me to tell you how time flies? Oh, how time flies. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Do you know how old that song is? Back in, I know it was at least around 1972 that Gaither came out with that musical, Hallelujah, I believe was the name of it. And I believe it was in that. And that is 50 years ago. Oh, my goodness, how time flies. How old were you 50 years ago? Think about that. Oh, you don't want to think about that. Okay. We've got a bunch of announcements this morning. Let me just welcome you here. We're glad that you're here. Undoubtedly, those of us who are here realize that we don't melt if we get wet, and that is good. Down here on the front table, there's two things that you can take note of and you can pick up. One is concerning the Fort Valley Women's Ministry Annual Tea, which is coming up in April, and there's some details about that on the back. Feel free to pick those up, and you can pass them along to other people that might have an interest in coming. Also, something else that's coming up in April is we're looking toward getting a new piano because, whether you know it or not, this was worn out from what they say. And there's going to be what is going to be called the Cleveland Memorial Piano Fund. And that'll be kicking off in April, and you'll hear more about it. However, the account is already open, and if you would like to make a contribution toward that new piano, just designate it on your check, Cleveland Memorial Piano. In the fellowship hall, there is homemade jams, and am I right? What else is down there?
Caramel sauce
and other stuff down there. Those are for you with a donation to the Hannah Bennett fundraiser that's taking place. The family is so appreciative of the many ways in which the church has been helping them, and I appreciate your generosity as well. So you can go by. I love strawberry jam, so I might make a visit down there myself. The ladies' Bible study this afternoon at 4 o'clock, along with the youth activities. The ladies, tomorrow at 10 o'clock is our WMU in the library. Wednesday is our day of prayer, both in the morning at 7:30 as well as 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Some of you forgot last Wednesday because we were out. You know, if you don't do things for a couple of weeks, you get out of the routine of it. So this coming Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, I invite you to come. And this Wednesday evening, sort of going to be a... we're focusing in on folks that have problems with anxiety, worry, depression. If that is the case with you, if sometimes maybe your concern boils over into anxiety and worry, you know, it's okay to be concerned. And many of us are concerned about a lot of things, but the Lord doesn't want it to affect us by turning into worry and anxiety. So I invite you to be with us on Wednesday evening. Thursday is going to be the community giveaway from 5:30 to 7. Donations can be placed in the church library. I think there's a list of things in the bulletin. Also, there's a leaflet here that you can pick up after the service and pass out to anyone that you might like, or place it in the beauty shop or wherever you might be going. Just lay it out so other people can see it and be involved. Next Saturday is Brotherhood. Men, do not forget that. We look forward to that as we get together and share and have a devotion time. Next Sunday, our Sunday school classes will be joined together in the fellowship hall, and we will be hearing about Families for Families and how our church can get involved more with that. And if you remember the Sunday that I was out, you had a special guest speaker in that regards. And this, you know, the Bible tells us to be concerned and to care for the orphans and those kids that are in need. And this is a way in which the church can do that. Now, I believe our 39ers is a week from Thursday going to Snell Grove Seafood Restaurant. Do reservations need to be made for that, Angela? Okay, please call the church office. Okay, so please call the office. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. We've been before. Be leaving the church around 5 o'clock a week from Thursday. And might as well go ahead and talk about Cooking with Gigi. That's coming up on Saturday the 17th. The class will be from 1 to 3, and you need to register by February the 10th. Any other announcements? We had a slew of them this morning. Anything else? Packing day for the community giveaway. What time is that? 4 o'clock, if you would like to come into the fellowship hall, and I think they're going to be getting together some sacks of goods that will be given away, and make sure everyone gets what they needed. So tomorrow at 4. Okay, a new commandment I give you.
Love one another.
As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34, and 35, okay? John 13, 34, 30. By the time I leave, I hope you've at least memorized one verse, okay? John 13, 34, and 35. Build up one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, be like-minded toward one another, accept one another, comfort one another, be patient with one another, serve one another, look to the interest of one another, stimulate one another to love and good works, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, submit to one another, teach one another. This morning our new one sort of encompasses a lot of this, but in 1 Corinthians 12:25, it tells us to care for one another. And what we find taking place in the church even right now is the church caring for people, such as Hannah and her family. On the negative side, stop passing judgment, stop criticizing, stop blaming one another, do not grumble or complain against each other, do not slander one another, do not lie to one another, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And if you keep on biting and devouring and causing strife among each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Or it could say, or you and your whole fellowship will be destroyed by each other. Oh, that's good. Now, somebody asked me, can you print these up for us? And yes, when we finish with all this, I'll print them up with all the references for you. Our opening scripture this morning is found in John 16, verse 33. Many of you are familiar with this, where it says, and you can share it with me, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we can say amen to that, because we know that in this world we will have trouble. Folks, I was thinking about over my past year, and I was beginning to say, man, I hope I don't have another year like this. Y'all have almost killed me. Goodness gracious, I got to get out of here before I got to get out of here with my life. I had COVID last February. In February, I had COVID. Then I had bronchitis. And then I had that back issue where I could barely stand up. And now I had these hernia surgeries where I had a hard time. I've got to get out of here. So pray for a new pastor this morning, okay? I know it's not the time to pray, and I know Bob's going to be praying in a minute, but let me pray, okay? Lord, I thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy, the laughter that we have together. And Lord, for those who have come out to worship you today, just bless us, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. If you'll recall, a few Sundays ago, I told you we were going to be singing about how we love Jesus and how he loves us. We know that Jesus loves us because he died for us. He gave us his all. If you would, stand with us and join us in singing hymn number 170, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Number 255, At the Cross, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can
see any children, but if there are children in here and you'd like to go to children's church, you may now be dismissed. We're going to continue singing. You can sit down. Hymn number 223, Nothing But the Blood, verses 1, 2, and 4.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fault I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's begin this morning. Let's have a time of prayer. We have those that we need to pray for. We've mentioned Hannah, and we have Janice, who is in rehab, that we need to continue to remember our prayers. Rick, who is in the hospital, and we need to be praying for him. And also Patty Deet, I believe is the name. She is in hospice care, and we have others in that. I ask that you pray for my daughter. My daughter has COVID, we found out this morning, and thankful that we have not been close to her over the last few days. And her husband had it, and he's getting over it, and she's got it. The last time my daughter had COVID, she had to go to the hospital because she has some respiratory issues along with this. So I ask that you pray for her. I'm sure there's others. We'll just have a quiet moment here, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you as we gather to worship that we acknowledge you as our loving God, our sovereign God, a God of mercy and grace, a God of forgiveness. We glorify you, Lord, and we acknowledge you as the great physician. We thank you for healing. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you for the medications and the doctors that you use, Lord, to bring about healing. And Lord, we have those who are recovering from procedures now, Lord. We pray that you bring healing to them. We have those that are struggling with disease, Lord. We pray that you bring wisdom with the doctors as they work with them and utilize the medications to bring healing. And Lord, we pray for those that are struggling for life. Lord, we acknowledge you as the one who knows the beginning and knows the end. And Lord, we pray that you just might just bring comfort to the deep family, Lord. Bless them. Bless Patty during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a troubled and hurting world. I suppose another title for the sermon this morning could be, what am I going to do? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Maybe a situation you were in, or maybe one that you are in. Just a simple question. What am I going to do? It's a troubled world. In this world, you will have trouble. That was our opening scripture. A troubled, hurting world. A world that's filled with tension. You might not be aware of it, but there are five major wars taking place in the world today. They don't hit the headlines all the time, but a major war is considered one where over 10,000 people are killed a year. When we think of war, we think of the Ukrainian war with Russia. Last year, 95,000 people were killed in 23. In the Palestinian war, 22,000 were killed last year. Myanmar, 15,000. Sudan, 13,000. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people being killed in, that's major wars. And then they have classifications of wars. Did you know that? They're minor wars. There are 18 minor wars taking place in the world today where between 1,000 and 9,999 are killed in a year. And then it goes down to what they call minor conflicts in the world. There are 17 minor conflicts in the world where between 100 and 999 are killed in a year. And then going down further, there are skirmishes and clashes, what they call them. There are 16 of those where up to 100 are killed in a year. We live in a world where there's a lot of tensions. You add all of those up, and you're in like 50 or more wars and skirmishes throughout the world. A lot of times we don't hear about them. If you think about it, you could actually classify what's taking place in our nation as a major war. Last year, in the year 2022, there were 21,156 murders. The murder rate has actually declined. In 2021, there were 22,500 murders in the United States. In the state of Georgia in 2022, there were 830 murders. And that's the fifth highest murder rate among states. You wouldn't have thought that, I don't think. State of Georgia. Macon, somewhat close by here. In 2022, the rate was actually down. There were 42 homicides. In 2022, there were 70. In 2021, there were 53. You put all that together, basically there's about one a week. Now, I don't know many of you that would want to walk the streets of Macon at night. I know when I have to go to the medical center and I have to park in that parking deck at night, I don't have an easy feeling at all. And there are parts of Fort Valley that you probably wouldn't want to walk in at night. We live in a world that is troubled. We live in a world that is filled with tension. We live in a world that is hurting. And we didn't even mention the thousands that are killed on the roads in the United States. 19,515 people died in 2023 on the roads. In 2022, over 20,000 people died. Now, you put the murders and the deaths on the highways and join them all together, you got over 40,000 deaths a year. We live in a troubled world, a hurting world, a world that's filled with tension. And on top of that, we have all the other issues that we face. We all know families that are struggling financially. We know families that are struggling in their relationships, struggling with addictions, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling. Families that are struggling with and heartbroken over rebellious children. 19th century British preacher Joseph Parker had this to say. He said, "Preach to the suffering and you'll never lack a congregation. There's a broken heart in every pew." There are things that are taking place in our lives and within our families that no one else knows about but us. Here we find Jesus offering hope to a hurting world. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And it says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." This wonderful story that we have here is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. I was just checking to see if a mic was on. It's one of the three occasions where Jesus restores life to a dead person. If you think back, we have Jairus' daughter, where Jesus restored life to her. Then you have Lazarus. Then you have this. In all three cases, we experience the divine power of God, the undisputable proof that Jesus is the source of life and the power that gives him victory over death. And what I want us to do is just to look at these verses and make our way through. And the 11th verse begins in the ESV by saying, soon afterward. Now, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, it might say, now it happened the day after. Now, I question that translation. I lean more toward when it says soon after, because I'll give you reason. We're told in the first part of this 7th chapter, where we were last week, that Jesus was in Capernaum. Now, Nain was about 30 miles from Capernaum. Think about that. How many of you have ever walked 30 miles in a day? Now, it is possible. I think the most I've ever walked in a day was about 15 miles. Well, you double that, and you got to take into consideration, I was walking on a sidewalk or on the pavement. In Jesus' day, there weren't sidewalks and pavement like that when he made his way from Capernaum to Nain. And another thing to take into consideration was that Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee, which was 600 feet below sea level. And Nain was some 700 feet above sea level. So not only was it 30 miles from Capernaum to Nain, it was 30 miles uphill, walking in dirt and rocks. Let me tell you, there's a lot of dirt and rocks in the Holy Land. So that's how he made his way up the hill. And it causes me to wonder if the translation that says soon afterward rather than the next day, because that would have been quite a trip for one day. Nain was a small village with less than 200 people, a very insignificant village at that. The Romans always took great pride in their military maps. And on their maps, they did not even include the town or the city of Nain. It was that insignificant. You would say perhaps the only reason to go to Nain was to go to Nain. If that makes sense. It was not a traveled route, and Nain was an insignificant farming village, but Jesus was led to go to Nain. And it appears as though it all happened because there was going to be a divine appointment. God led him in that direction. We're told that his disciples and a large group were with him. Then we look at verse 12 here, and it says, and when he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Since the Jews buried their dead on the same day of the death, it is likely that Jesus and his disciples arrived at the city gate maybe late in the afternoon of the day the boy died. Towns were surrounded by walls to provide protection from the enemies, and in most of the cities, they were not allowed to bury the dead inside the walls of the city. Therefore, they were carried to some convenient burial place just outside the city. And that's what we find taking place here in Nain on that day. How amazing it is that Jesus arrived at the city gate, just as the boy was being carried out at that moment. It's amazing how God works. I've seen it in my ministry. There have been times when I've arrived at the hospital to visit and to pray for somebody just at the moment they were about to roll them out to surgery. Just like that. I don't know how many times that has occurred. It's amazing how God has the perfect timing. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. We can marvel at the providence of God when we see Jesus meet that funeral procession at the town gate just as it was heading to the burial ground. I'm sure there were those in the crowd that recognized Jesus. We've already been told in Luke 4:37 that the news about him had spread throughout the surrounding area, what he was doing. While Jesus was in Capernaum, Luke chapter 4, verse 42, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. Now that 12th verse says that there was a large crowd from the town that was with her. Another translation, the ESV that I read from, said a considerable crowd. The Amplified said a gathering followed her. Now, sometimes a large crowd is relevant. In a town that was perhaps 200 people, a large crowd might have been 100. So perhaps 75 or 100 or 125 people were in this procession making their way to the city gate. Reminds me of a funeral that I did in Romania. They always said, be prepared when you're on a mission trip for anything that might happen. And I was sitting there in that little house in a village in Romania when the pastor came up to me and said, come on, Brother Phil, we're going to go do a funeral. Okay? So I went. So we gathered at the house. We were inside the house where the body was, and then they moved the body outside, and the service took place outside. And there was a gathering of the village people, because the village in Romania was about 300 or 350 people. I would say there might have been 75 people there. Then after the service, we began to make our way away from the house to the cemetery that was outside the village, as was the case in Nain. There, we were leading the way, and then there were some flower girls, and then there was a brass band, and then the family, the procession. And as you made your way through the streets, there were other people in the village that lined the way. They weren't able to come to the service, but they came outside their houses and stood next to the road as the procession went by. And some of them, as the procession went by, fell in line with the procession to go to the cemetery. Well, so was the case in Nain. Exactly the same thing. It was not unusual for individuals or groups of people to join the procession. Now, the group that was with Jesus, I believe, exceeded the size of the group that was in the procession. You have the meeting of two groups of people. The procession that was with Jesus was described as a great throng. That's the Amplified. Or a great crowd, as the ESV said. So they come together, and we're told that the death was of the only son of this mother, and she was a widow. The Greek word used here is the same word used in the relationship of God and Jesus. It's like saying he was her only begotten son. There was definitely a special relationship that was there. Think about this poor lady. She had experienced the death of her husband, and now the death of her only son. I think about that with Mary sometimes. She had already experienced the death of Joseph, and then she experienced the death of Jesus. Not her only son, but the death of Jesus. He would have possibly been her main means of support, this young man that had died. So for this lady, this dear lady, this widow lady, the future was bleak. She probably saw no hope for herself. And I'm thinking that she was probably saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Some of you might be right there right now. Some of you might be thinking down the road maybe a year from now. What am I going to do a year from now? Or what am I going to do? The small village would have probably had to help her.
She could well found herself gathering grain that was left behind by the harvesters, much like that of Ruth and Naomi. We look to verse 13, and in this 13th verse it says, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Here we see the compassion of Jesus for the grieving widow. One translation would say his heart went out to her, or he had compassion on her. And that word compassion in the Greek, it takes you down to the bowels, the intestines. It's related to that which is deep within. And it describes his feelings from deep inside. He had compassion for her. Quite interesting, the word here for compassion is only used for two people in the Bible. This type of compassion, one was Jesus, and the other one where this word was used was for the Good Samaritan. Because you see, this type of compassion involves action, and that's what Jesus was all about. He felt deeply for the hurting woman. Now, did Jesus know the full story at this point as he approached this procession at the city gate? Did he have some type of divine foreknowledge? Perhaps he asked somebody, tell me about this family? I don't know. But we do know that he said to this dear lady, don't cry, or do not weep. I'm sure she was wailing along with the others in the procession. Now, let me refresh your mind what we said a little bit earlier. When did this man die? That very day. Because they buried the dead on the same day. Now with us, you see, it's different. When someone dies within our family, you know, we have 2 or 3 days before the funeral usually, sometimes less, sometimes more. And during that time, we sort of come to grips with what has happened. But that wasn't the case for this dear lady, because her son had died that very day. And here Jesus says, don't weep, don't cry. Quite interesting. So different today. How often have you heard people say, it's okay to cry, let it out? You know, that's what we hear today. And here Jesus is saying, don't cry, don't weep. Let me allow your imagination to get into action right now, just for a minute. In your mind, what do you visualize Jesus doing as he told this poor widow not to cry? We're not told, but what do you visualize? I know as a pastor what I would have been doing. I'd have probably been having my arm around her or embracing her a little bit, saying, it's going to be okay, because in her mind, what am I going to do? More so then than today. But you know, I can see him showing some type of affection, some type of love, and perhaps even weeping a little bit himself. We never know. We know it took place with Lazarus. Looking to the 14th verse here, it says, then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. It appears that no one asked for Jesus' help. It doesn't appear that anyone expected it. He saw the weeping mother, and his heart was deeply touched. He went forward, and it says he touched the funeral bier. Now, the bier is some planks that the body was laid upon. It was not a coffin of any nature. It was not a closed coffin. The corpse was wrapped in sheathing, swaddling bands. And it says that he went up and touched the bier, touched the planks that the boy was on. And it says those that were carrying the bier stood still. Now, the word translated touch is a strong word I read about.
Now, all of the translations that I read use the word touch. But I did read that touch could be a strong word like lay hold of or grasping, to grasp firmly. Whatever the case was, the procession stopped. They must have been astonished that a teacher would even touch that which rabbis would have avoided. Because to touch such would have made you unclean. It would have made you unfit to go into the temple for 7 days. But that didn't seem to bother Jesus at all. He was willing to risk being ceremonially unclean for this widow. He was not concerned that his actions would lead him to not be allowed into the temple. He was concerned about the widow and her needs. He says, young man. Again, the wording that is used there would indicate that this gentleman was probably 40 years old or younger. So it gives you an idea of perhaps how old this widow lady was. Needless to say, a young man of that age would have been able to help his mother a great deal. So he went, he touched, grabbed hold of the bier, and Jesus said, "Arise, get up." And he spoke life to the widow's son and raised him from the dead. And Jesus was, and Jesus is, the source of life. Verses 15 and 16, we look there again. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." What we find here is that we have two sources of life. The first evidence is that he sat up, and the second is that he spoke. We're not told what he said, but I believe that he too was filled with awe and praised God. I can't help but believe that. Perhaps the first thing that he saw was Jesus. Perhaps he had already seen Jesus prior to this. Perhaps he had already heard about Jesus. But I'm sure that this mother's tears of grief turned to tears of joy. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Takes me back, I don't remember all the details, to an incident that took place. Not even sure where it was, but a college van filled with young girls was in an accident. So many were killed in the accident. It was one of those 15-passenger vans that just collapsed. You know, they were not designed for passengers, but they were used that way anyway. Anyway, there were two girls that looked so much alike that they were mistaken. Their identity was mistaken. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember that. And basically, the identification of one girl was found near the other girl. She was taken to the hospital. She was injured so bad. They were about the same height. They had the same body type. They had the same color hair. And the parents of who was actually the dead girl was ministering to the young girl that was not theirs in the hospital for several days until they began to get evidence that that was not their little girl. So what actually took place was that the family of the girl who was still alive had buried the girl who actually died that was not theirs. And the family that was ministering to the girl that survived that was not their girl had to go through the grieving process. But in all of that, there was a family there who thought their daughter was dead and had buried what they thought was their daughter, only to find out later that she was alive. Grief turned to joy. It's hard to even imagine that taking place. I believe that There was great awe. It says fear seized them, and they glorified God. Verse 17 tells us the news about Jesus spread. We live in a hurting world. People who are struggling with their health, people who are struggling with life, sickness, pain, poverty, trouble. It's all around us. The world is full of sorrow, but it is a world where Jesus can still make all the difference. He still turns tears of grief and despair into tears of joy. Whenever the Lord confronts human sorrow and need, He feels compassion. Let me tell you something. There's not a single thing that takes place in your life that God is not fully aware of. There's not a single feeling that you experience that He's not fully aware of. And He's promised to always be there with us no matter what this life might bring our way. And when we feel as though we don't have the strength to go on, and when we feel that we have to ask the question, what am I going to do? Know that Jesus is there by your side, and as a believer within you, with a compassion that supersedes any compassion that we can relate to. Whenever our Lord confronts human sorrow and need, He feels compassion. He did then, He does now, and as our sympathetic high priest, He's there. That kind of compassion brings hope. In our despair, we're prone to feel like nobody cares, that nobody knows what you're going through, but Jesus understands and He cares. We're told in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Some of you need to digest that verse right now in your life and place your faith in it. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And as you cast your anxieties upon Him, what you find is peace overwhelms you. Lord, I'm giving you this. I'm putting this in your hands. Lord, I can't deal with this. It's beyond who I am. Lord, I'm trusting you with it. We trust people, don't we? We trust people. When I have a problem with my car, I take it to my mechanic, and I say, listen, fix it. Fix it. If you see something that needs to be done, do it. Fix it. I trust him. And you know, when I leave it there, I know that when I pick it up, it's going to be all right. It's going to be fixed. We can trust God. We can trust His faithfulness. Lord, I'm giving you this. The only thing I'm asking myself is, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But I'm tired of that question. Lord, I'm going to sit back and see what you do. I'm giving this to you because I know that you have compassion and I know that you care for me. In our times of need, we need to turn to Jesus for our comfort. He will never fail us. He will never disappoint us. He will never refuse to take interest in our sorrows. Wow. Aren't you special? Aren't you special that God would do that
for you. But you are special. Because as a child of God, it says that God chose you. He not only created you, but He chose you. And the Bible also says that you're one of His children. Is there anything you wouldn't do for one of your children? Sometimes your children have done things that have caused you to get upset and angry, but you know that relationship should still be there. And I know for me, you know, I can't think of anything I wouldn't do for my children. And God's love for you and God's love for His children far exceeds our love for our children. You're a child of God. And He says, bring your anxieties to me because I care for you. There are those here this morning that need to do that exact thing. Lord, I've tried to handle this. I'm filled with concern, worry, not knowing what to do. I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting you. And then there's others here this morning that need to understand that God desires to use us as instruments of His compassion. Follow me? So that just as He showed compassion on others, and just as we received His compassion in our life, we too can find ourselves in situations where there's a divine appointment. And when that divine appointment takes place, He wants to use us to show His compassion to others. So our prayer this morning should be, Lord, I pray that I might be an instrument of Your compassion. That I might show it to others, that I might make a difference. There are those here this morning who are perhaps without Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. You know, I find it very difficult to understand how anybody can live this life apart from Jesus Christ. I've gone through a lot this year, and I praise God for the way in which He was with me each step of the way. There's absolutely nothing that I was enduring that I did not take to Him in prayer, that He did not bring me through it, and I'm so thankful. But there are those here who are without Christ. Do you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only way. I encourage you to come to the point in your life of repenting of your sins, receiving God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His salvation as you place your faith in Him. Father, we thank You for this time. Within this congregation this morning, as is with all congregations that are gathering, there are those that are hurting. There are those that are saying, what am I going to do? Lord, I pray that they might realize Your compassion, realize Your love, realize Your power. Realize Your sovereignty, that they might hear that, listen, I've got everything under control. Bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. And Lord, I pray that each of us might be in total surrender to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we sing, I invite you to respond.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 434, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
For those of us, there might be many, we need to do exactly what the disciples did. Said, Lord, increase our faith. Some of you need a B12 faith shot. Okay? Is that right? B12? Is that right? Be something. Other, I don't know. But you know, you need that shot. Father, hear our prayer. Our faith is in you.
Thank you for the way in which you provide
us. May we glorify you in all that we are and all that we do. Lord, may we testify.